Let me read the text to you, and then keep your Bibles open, and I'm going to break down several things in this first chapter. We've been dealing some with the coming of the Lord. I've been preaching a series of sermons about Jesus and had gotten to the place that He is coming. He's soon coming. We don't know when He's coming, the hour that we think not the Son of Man cometh. But here in the book of Joel, Joel deals with some of the last days. Now, in this particular chapter, he gives several warnings to us. The phrase that you hear that's been revived a lot is harbingers, which is nothing more than a warning of things that are to come. And it is amazing when you read the book of Joel how it is as current as every event that's going on in our life right now. And he's saying this because he had a love for Jerusalem. And in his love for Jerusalem, he knew that they were headed in a certain direction and that God was not pleased with the direction that they were going. So he gives us some warnings here. And the message today I'm looking at is the day of the Lord is at hand. Look at verse 15. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. I think that he gives us several warnings here to tell us that we have to grasp the fact that there was a beginning to human history and there will be an end to human history. And there was a midpoint to human history. Not that it was exactly in the middle, but when Christ came, that changed history. History became His story. And the same Jesus that went away is coming again. And there's coming that time when time shall be no more. But there's a number of warnings that the Lord gives to the people of God and to the world to know that we'll see some things before He comes. I feel those warnings, when we look at them, are certain because they're credible. I feel that they're not only credible, but I feel they're clear. And I feel they're convincing and compelling. This chapter is a chapter that deals with a call to people to look to the Lord. And if there's ever a cry that needs to go out, it is for people to look to the Lord once again. Well, we know from looking at this, it's credible and certain because he starts the chapter by saying it's credible because this is the word of the Lord. See, if Joel just said it, it wouldn't matter. If I say it, it doesn't matter. But when it's God's Word, we better pay attention to it. And he's saying, you can count on this because this is the Word of the Lord. Joel was used. I love how God used Joel. See, Joel was just an ordinary man. We don't know a lot about him. We know his father's name from verse 1. He's the son of Pethuel. But we realize that we don't know a lot about his past. His name means Jehovah is God or the Lord is God. We know that his father means God of vision, the vision of God. But yet, we don't know much about him beyond that when we look at it. But here he is in this particular chapter showing us that God can take anybody that is just an ordinary person. And if an ordinary person takes the Word of God to heart and passes it out to others, that God can do supernatural things for them and through them and make them successful. Can I ask you a question? Do you want to just be a Christian or do you want to be a successful Christian? The only way you can be a successful Christian is to take the Word of God into your heart and pass it along to others. And if we don't pass it along to others, there'll be nothing spectacular that will happen. But he did pass that message along to others. In fact, the impact of it is felt all the way to the day of Pentecost. Because when Peter stood and preached on the day of Pentecost, guess who he quoted in the Old Testament? He quoted Joel. Joel gave us so many great prophecies. And some we'll look at today, but it'll get more intense as we get into this study. But let's look at why this is credible. This Word of God, it's credible and it's certain. Because first, it is undisputable. He says in verse 2 of this particular chapter, hear this. Don't just hear anything, but hear this. This is the Word of the Lord. He's saying you can't dispute God's Word. People like to argue it. People like to talk about it. But the truth of the matter is, God doesn't change His mind. He says what He means. He means what He says. Years ago, I saw a bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. The truth of the matter is, if God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. If you don't believe one word that's in this book, it is still the Word of God. God gives us each the opportunity to obey the Word of God, but if we refuse to believe it, the truth of the matter is, it is still undisputable. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will endure forever. You can't change it. You can't fight it away. It is undisputable, and it's universal. It's for everybody. It's not just for people at Rubyville. It's not just for particular denominations. The Word of God is for whosoever will. Any one of us have the right to read God's Word, to take God's Word to heart. You don't have to look at yourself and say, well, I'm not qualified for that. I don't know enough about that. This Word is for everyone, young and old alike. Look how He breaks it down in Scriptures when He talks about how universal it is. In verse 2, He uses the word fathers at the end of that verse. He also talks about the old men at the beginning of verse 2. So it's for old men. It's for fathers. Verse 3, tell your children of it. It's for children. By the time you get down to verse 9, He talks about priests and ministers. It's for preachers. In verse 5, He talks about drunkards. He talks about, in verse 11, husbandmen and vine dressers, farmers and workers. The Word of God is for everyone, the young, the old, the in-between, the professional, the person that has a job, the person that doesn't have a job, the person that tends to the garden, the preacher in the pulpit. He's saying the Word of God is for everyone, not just a select few. Whosoever will can hear it and believe it. And He also says it's unique. Look how He ends verse 2. Hath this been in your days or even in the days of your fathers? He said, what I'm about to tell you and what's going to happen before the Lord comes, it'll be a time such as never been before. There's never been a time like it anywhere. But He said, even though it's never been before, doesn't mean that it's not going to be. So many people say, well, if we haven't seen it, then it can't be that way. But that's not true. There's going to be a lot of things that will happen that's never been before. In fact, there'll come a time of tribulation and great tribulation. I'm dealing with a lot of folks here in the church that seem extremely interested on the timelines. As God helps us as we get into this study, I want to deal a little bit with the timeline to try to help you some. Not that we know all things, because there's some things reserved to the hand of God. But I will tell you this. This is a clarion call that we had better wake up. Because it's nearer than what we think. It's unique. So He talks about how credible that the Word of God is. This is credible warnings, because it's not Joel saying it. He is saying what the Lord is giving to him to say. And it's not only credible, but it's clear. Very clear. He starts in this chapter with verse 4 going forward, and He talks about various types of disasters. In the Old Testament, God would try to get people to repent and turn to Him, first of all, by blessing them. And if blessings didn't work, He would send disaster. Now, let me give you a word of advice. Any disaster that comes into your life, the first question you ought to ask, don't curse the storm, don't curse the disaster, don't curse the situation. The first question all of us should ask, Lord, are You trying to tell me something? Now, that doesn't mean that every disaster that happens is as a result of our sin or our wrongdoing. But I'll say this, if trouble comes into my life, I want to know that it's not because I have done wrong. Somebody said God speaks to us through our blessings and He shouts to us in our pain. When you're faced with certain situations in life, the first thing you ought to question is, Lord, is this to teach me something, or is this merely an attack from the enemy? What are You trying to say? He sends these disasters along to try to get their attention. Now, the disasters doesn't make them turn to God. He's just trying to make them wake up to hear what God was trying to say all along. And I want to say this. It really bothers me that disasters don't bother us anymore. I mean, honestly, we don't get shook up over anything. People lose their jobs, they don't get shook up. They get sick, they don't get shook up. It's hard to see about anything. I look at the condition of America now, and it bothers me. There's some things going on that we need to see. This is a prophecy, not only to Jerusalem, but it could be applied directly to America today. He begins by saying in verse 4, here's the disaster. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Do you know what he's saying the first disaster that comes is? First of all, there will be environmental disasters. If we take this literally, these are insects of destruction. The people relied on their food for survival. And it's eating away. And it's making such an environmental impact on Israel. Do you see very many environmental disasters happening? Turn your news on. Look at the drought in California. Look at the fires. I've heard recent days, we've never experienced wildfires like they're experiencing out west right now. We're seeing disasters, environmental disasters on all sides. You don't have to look very far until you look around the world, and it's almost like one disaster after another. Floods and earthquakes and volcanoes. One disaster after another. There is environmental disasters. And they can talk about global warming all they want to, but if there's global warming, it's not a scientific problem, it's a spiritual problem. Thank you for the amen. It is not only an environmental disaster, but it is a national disaster. He's saying it's going to impact everyone. See, there was a time that if you had a disaster in your area, let's say that there was a drought in Ohio, no one communicated with anybody else. The food didn't go out anywhere else. But now we've become a global economy. And when something happens in one part of the world, it affects all of the world now. And when something happens here, it affects something that's going on somewhere else. We're all tied together. And that's like trying to say that in a church, that if there's something that happens and it's a tragedy inside the church, that only one family in the church is affected by it. That's not true. We're a body. And if something happens to one of us, it affects all of us. So it is a national disaster. And the strange thing about it is that really, it's not human. It is a non-human disaster. Can I tell you what I think the greatest non-human disaster in America is? Well, you must not want to know. I'll tell you in the next message then. Oh, you do want to know? It's not what you think. I mean, we could pick sin after sin and name problem after problem, but I want to tell you the core of all of it. Unbelief. We now have preachers in the pulpit that don't even believe what this book says. Churches will be filled with people today that don't believe God really says what He means in His Word and that God will do what He says in His Word. It is hidden. It is a constant battle for young people coming up. You'll battle the unbelief in the system today more than anything else. It will teach you, don't trust God. You can't rely on God. What if God's Word is not correct? And we don't have this, and you can't prove this, and you can't prove that. A fella asked me just a few days ago, he said, how do you know that that book wasn't just man's book? How do you know that the Word of God is really what you say that it is? And I said, I know how it's the Word of God. He said, why? I said, I've tried it and I've proven it. And everything that God has ever said, that's exactly what He did in His Word. I'm not looking for some skeptic to make me doubt it. It's too late to tell me. It's too late to tell me that God cannot take a black heart and make a person a new creature in Christ. I've tried it, brother. It works. You can rely on the Word of God. God will do what He says in this book. You can rest assured if He said it, it is true. And just as sure as Jesus rose from the grave, I had a professor one time said, that's an impossibility. He cannot be alive. No, know? It's all true. He said, how do you know he's alive? I said, man, I talked to him this morning. He's not even sick. He's alive on the throne. He's not going to die. He's not going under. He's not giving up. He is God. And you can believe what he says in this book. Glory to God. Verse 5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine. He said there'll be social disasters. Brother, we've got not only national disasters, environmental disasters, we've got a social disaster on our hands. Social disasters are everywhere. Look around, it's problems that society cannot solve. You don't think we have social disasters? Find a family in this church that's not been touched by drug addiction, directly or indirectly. Hard to find family. Do you know that we spent more on alcohol last year than we did cancer research in this nation? Over $100 billion spent on beer. Unbelievable. We've never seen a time like we're facing in this country right now. They're out with so many problems that society... You don't think we have problems? Active shooters. Not safe to drive in Phoenix right now. You don't know if a bullet will go through your vehicle. Phoenix is no different than Ohio. It could happen here tomorrow. Active shooters from 2000 to 2006, on the average there were 6 per year. Now there's one every 3 weeks. Someone said guns is the problem. No, the devil's the problem. I'm telling you, the only explanation, you can get mad at me if you want to. I don't mean to offend you and I don't mean to make you mad. But the only explanation, Brian and I sat and listened to a funeral director tell us a few days ago about 2 children. I think the little boy may be 11 years old. His little sister, the dad took a gun. Their biological father blew half of his face off. And he said the desire of the mother with a breaking heart was for them to be buried in the same casket. And he said, we had to turn that 11-year-old with the side of his face that was gone and put his sister in his arms in the casket. He said, to try to cover up the tragedy of a dad. What puts that in the mind of a dad? You say, that's mental illness. Well, I know there's mental illness and I respect that. But I'm here to tell you, I think that sometimes the devil has led us down the wrong road. Sometimes there are demons from hell. Oh, you hear me today? There are demons from hell that would put it in the heart of people to do some of the gross, most atrocious things that you could ever imagine in your heart. Oh, the enemy is on the prowl. That's why I'm glad I'm part of a church that still believes Jesus has all authority and we can stand by the right of God's Word and rebuke the devil in Jesus' name and know there's power in Christ. Horrible. Never dreamed of a day where as a pastor of a church we have to worry so much about our security in the church. You're welcome. Oh, nobody will come in here and try anything. We're a target. I got to move on. There's financial disaster. The last part of verse 5. Because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. You've got to understand, wine was a staple in that day. Not a luxury. It was survival. The fruit of the vine, they depended on it to survive. It was part of their life. And he said, it's cut off. You're going to feel it financially. I'm here to tell you, we're going to have some hard times financially. What one generation has made, the next generation has now spent, and now this generation is in debt for more than that. I heard last week the growing number one problem among elders, elderly people in this country now, is that they're dying in debt. You don't think there's a problem? I'm glad I mentioned the local funeral director here today. I'm sure that he'd verify what I'm saying. few years ago, you didn't have to worry about people having enough money to bury their loved ones. Today, it is a real problem. I cannot tell you how many calls a week we get from people. They don't even have the money to bury their loved ones. This is going over like a lead balloon because you haven't put back anything either. You got one thing outside of getting right with God. There's one thing financially in life that you can rest assured of. You're going to die. And I'm sick to death of hearing Christian people say, I'm dead and gone, it's somebody else's problem. Yeah, it's my problem. You got one thing to do, don't mess it up. You're welcome. I got to go. Verse 9, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. He said there'll be spiritual disaster. There'll be no offerings. No meat offering. No drink offering. That tells us two things. Number one, there's nothing to sacrifice. Spiritually, there's no sacrifice. There's no sacrifice. There's no sacrifice. There's no sacrifice in the Christian community today. No sacrifice. We think it's a sacrifice to come to church. It's not a sacrifice to come to church. It's a privilege and honor to come to church. I didn't have to, oh glory, I didn't have to come to church today. I got to come to church today. There'll be a time in our life when maybe I won't be able to come. Thank God, I'm glad the desire to be in God's house is deep within my soul. We get to serve the Lord. We get to give to the Lord. We get to tell others about the Lord. It's not a sacrifice to do those things. It becomes a sacrifice when we put others before us. And there's no sacrifice, meaning that the people are not offered a sacrifice. There's nothing there. Do you know how many pulpits, and I'm not patting myself on the back, God knows my heart, I'm not saying it, but do you know how many pulpits in America today will not even mention the name of Jesus, will not give a single invitation for someone to pray, will have no opportunity for people to seek the Lord? We have taken Christ out of all of it. It is now a well-oiled, well-organized machine that goes on with or without the help of God. But I'm here to tell you, there is a sacrifice. And His name is Jesus. And that sacrifice is sufficient to take away all of our sin when we call out to God. Verse 10, the field is wasted, and the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. He's also saying, there's going to be agricultural disasters. The field is wasted. Have you seen the scorched fields in this country now? Scorched fields. Ask any farmer around here. Ask any gardener. Was this not the strangest year you ever had gardening? Just different. A lot of different. Rain, 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 rain. None, 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 none. The patterns are changing. He also says there'll be emotional disaster. Verse 12. Look at the end of that verse. Joy is withered away from the sons of men. The Bible talks about the fact that this joy is gone. I know it gets worked up around here quite a bit. People get stirred up. If you think this is something, you ought to have grown up with me. You ought to have been in the churches I was in growing up. I'm serious. But I'm glad that we've got a lot of preachers in this church. 27, something like that now. 27 preachers going out and people going out. Bruce and Jamie here today. I mentioned the Lohr family. They're going out. Not only are they being used of God to share the Word of God, but the ministry of music as well. Take time to go to them and say, what's it like out there? Do you realize we've got people in this congregation this morning that's driving back and forth from Chillicothe, Ohio, Waverly, Ohio, Wellston, Ohio? Every service. Now, they're not here because of me. I mean, they don't dislike me. I love them. They love me. They're not here, though, just because I'm here. Don't ever get that in your mind. I'll tell you why they're here. They're at a place where they can sense the presence of God. And God doesn't love this church any more than any other church. And you go to church for whatever reason you want to go to church. But I'm here to tell you, I'm going to have a good time while I'm here. The joy of the Lord is my strength. A lot of things let me down, but praise God, I've got joy. Joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness is based on happenings. But joy is there no matter what's happening or what's going on around you. You know the Lord hasn't failed you and He's not going to fail you. And there is joy, deep abiding joy in your heart. They are credible warnings. They are clear warnings. Don't worry, I'm about to close. They are convincing and compelling warnings. Look at what they say. Verse 13. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. How, you ministers of the altar. See how broken they are? He said, lie all night in sackcloth. That's a picture of humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. The day that we start to lift ourselves up is the day the power of God will flee from us. We can do nothing without Him. Humility has to exist for God to bless us. Look in verse 14. Sanctify ye a... What's that next word? Fast. He's not only saying you do it with humility, but you do it with sincerity. Now, too many people have got the wrong idea about fasting. The whole idea, you say, I'm diabetic. I can't fast. It's not about the food. It's not about you going hungry. It's not about you feeling hunger pains in your belly. Let me tell you the purpose of a fast. A fast is that you are turning away from something to turn to God. You're turning away from the table to turn to the truth. Truth of the matter is, now, I know biblical fasting. I mean, and by the way, it works. And I don't think that we get up and say, and there's different types of fast. There's private fast. There's corporate fast. There were kings that called for the whole nation to fast and pray and repent. The whole thing of it is that it is turning away from something that is valuable to you to turn to God who is more valuable than that thing in your life. That's what it's all about. See, it's turning from your phone and laptop and iPad to the Bible. It's turning from TV to prayer. One of the movies that's sweeping the country right now is War Room. And one of our people came up to me and they said, Preacher, it is worth the price of the movie to hear that old woman pray at the end. I got a question. Why can't we hear it right here? You know why? We don't want to give up anything for God. We'll give our money. Don't make me give my time. We've never had more conveniences. By the time most people in this sanctuary drive to work on any given day, if they would just turn their phone to a Bible app and listen to the Word of God going to and from work, they would more than complete their Bible through in a year hearing the Word of God just by listening to it while they travel. I'm not saying that to scold you. I'm saying this to try to convince you. It works. It works when we get serious about it. And he says, it's urgent. The day, alas, the day of the Lord is at hand. It's near. We're running out of time. And I realize that all these things are happening. And I know different preachers interpret the Bible in different ways. But I'm telling you this, there's still hope. That's why he gives the warning. If there wasn't hope, then there would be no need for the warning. But there is time. There's time for us to repent. There's time for us to turn around. There's time for us to cry out. And he says in verse 19, O Lord, will I cry unto thee? He's saying, Lord, I'm going to cry out from my voice. I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to cry out that you'll do great things. And when we start doing that, we'll see revival come. Friday night, I was blessed. Brian and I preached at Ottawa, West Virginia. You say, where's that at? Not sure I can tell you how to get there from here right now. Find a crow going that way and follow him. That's all I can say. It's in the mountains. And it was an overflow crowd. No exaggeration. Tim, thank you for driving us down. Bob went along with Brian and I. Overflow crowd. And that was exciting, but that wasn't the most exciting part. Great singers, and I mean they were great. They're good people. They love the Lord. But that wasn't the most exciting part. It's one of the only services every year that Brian and I both preach in that single service. And we had great liberty preaching, but that wasn't the most exciting part. When the invitation came, Christians started to hit the altar. I'm glad these brothers were along because they can tell you, not that I would exaggerate anyway, but I'm not exaggerating in the least. I've never heard such broken praying, broken hearts praying and crying out to God for unsaved loved ones in all of my life. They were serious. They didn't start praying like that night at that altar. They were praying for a long time before that to get their loved ones there. And I watched the Holy Spirit break down old men and old women. And conviction come. And down the aisle came an old man. I have no idea how old he is. Preacher called me yesterday, still crying. He said, he's heard a box cartload of messages. Never had any interest. No concern. But do you know what? When those folks started crying out to God, it did something to that old man. I'm glad he was right in front of me at the altar because I could see it plain. Tim, I don't know if you could you and Bob see him from where? So help me, that old man, he folded his hands like this and they were shaking. And then a little while, on his knees, he put his hands right above his head pointing out. And he started swaying back and forth. And every time he'd sway, another wind from glory would pass through. And folks, sinners started to break and started to cry. Do you know, are we content with just us going to heaven? Are we content that our loved ones are lost without Christ and Jesus is coming? Or are we going to get to the place where that we can cry out from these altars, oh God, fill your house with those that are lost, that they might turn to Christ and be saved. Lord, restore our life to power and fullness of the Holy Ghost, that we can be used of you in these days to touch others with the gospel of Christ. Nothing's going to happen till we ask God to do it. Does God have any time in your day? Can you make just a little bit of time for God? Not to be seen, but to be convinced God will do what He said. They talked about Hunter. Howard, you come, if you will, brother, get ready to sing. They talked about Hunter and the healing and the miracle. I won't tell you why that miracle came. We've still got enough folks in this church that believe this book. And you knew enough folks, Teresa, not only here but in other places that still believe this book and believe that God is who He says that He is and that God can do what He said He could do. Somebody that knew how to touch heaven. Somebody that knew how to pray.